Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 down to 14 this morning. John chapter 21. It looks like we're going to be done with the book of John in 2 more weeks. So it has been a 2.5-year-ish journey or so. And we will have finished John at the beginning of 2016. John 21, I want you to look at verse 1 there. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to fish." They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's open in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for what is before us. I pray that you would help us to understand what this text is saying. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would accompany the word. If there's any in here who do not know you, to see the beauty and glory of Christ in this passage, and that you would awaken them to true faith. And Lord, for us who do believe in you, that we would be strengthened in our understanding of who Jesus is, so that we might tell this world about the great good news that we just celebrated this past week. And Father, I pray that you would lead and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we finished John chapter 20. Look at verse number 30 and 31 of John 20. That chapter finished quite nicely. It'd be really, in a sense, a good end to the book, wouldn't it? Verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." If you read it just like that, actually, if you just go through the whole book and you stopped right there, it would be a pretty good ending. I mean, what better way to end the book of John than to say, "These are written so you would believe." The purpose of the whole book is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you'd have life in his name, which Jesus has talked about continually through the book. What a great way to end the book. But he didn't end there, did he? Well, because of that, some of the scholars and commentators, they look and they say, well, verse 21, that was added later. That was friends of John that came in and thought, you know, there's something else we need to add here. Or maybe John later, sitting down and enjoying his cup of tea in Ephesus, thought, you know what, I need to add a little bit more to John. And so they say, well, he came in later and wrote John 21. So even some of your Bibles at the top of John 21 might say some things like the appendix or the conclusion to the book. this added epilogue. But there is really three important reasons, I think, that this chapter is included. And I want us to get that this morning because we need to know why this is here. First, this chapter helps us see what happened to Peter. This chapter is very important for us to see what's going on with Peter. If you think about the book of John, the last time we really focused in on Peter was during what? The trial of Christ, when he denied the Lord. You look back at chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, you see a little bit about Peter when he and the other disciple ran to the tomb and they discovered that the tomb was empty. But really, the last time we saw Peter in, for lack of a better way of saying it, all his glory was at the trial when he denied the Lord three times. So John in this chapter wants us to understand that that denial by Peter was not the end of Peter. There's more to him. Secondly, this chapter helps us see what will become of the disciples, and specifically two disciples. We're going to get there at the maybe next week. In theory, we'll get there next week. But we're going to see in verses 18 through 23 that God has a plan for at least two of these disciples, and by extension, all the disciples. And then thirdly, what we're going to see, and this is most important, I think, in this chapter helps us to understand what is the nature of discipleship now that Jesus has risen from the dead. He had clear demands of discipleship, right? Before he died, follow me and come after me. If anyone's willing to follow me, is not willing to lay down his life, he is not worthy to follow me. And you heard all this stuff about following Jesus before he died. Now he's died, he has been dead, he has been buried and rose from the dead. What does discipleship look like? And this chapter helps us to answer that question. So we're going to work through each of those eventually as we work our way through this chapter. It breaks down nicely into three sections, and we're going to focus this morning all the way from verses 1 down to verse 14. Here's what we're going to do this morning, okay? This is one of those passages, and you have to understand the dilemma of a preacher. Do you understand the dilemma of a preacher? Is that I get up here every week and try to tell you something, and it has to sound different from last week, and it has to be engaging because, leftovers from Christmas in a nice Sunday afternoon meal is pretty exciting. And to hear me again can be a difficult thing, And so that's the dilemma of preaching. So if you want to become a preacher, just realize that week in, week out, you better have something to say. So I'm wrestling through this text, verses 1 through 14. I'm thinking, how am I going to preach this? How am I going to go through this? Here's what we're going to do. Okay, we're going to go through it verse by verse very quickly in kind of a narrative fashion. I'm going to help you to understand what's going on. I've done this before in some of the texts. And then we're going to step back and say, okay, what do we make of all this? What do we take away from this? Why is this here? It's a nice story. What's the point? What is John trying to get across from us? So let's look right at verse number 1. There you go. And we'll read through the text a lot as we work through it. Verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. You want to know what this whole section is about? That's it. That's it. Verse 1. This is how Jesus revealed himself. It's a record of Christ's revelation of himself to the disciples. Look at verse 14. Notice what he says. Verse 14. This was now, what? The same thing he's saying. The third time Jesus was what? Revealed. So this whole section, simply put, you could say the end of the sermon right here, is that this is a record of Jesus revealing himself. Now, revealing in the book of John is very, very, very important. By now, you must remember, John chapter 1, verse 31, John the Baptist said that Jesus was going to be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist came so Jesus could be revealed to Israel. John chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that all the miracles that you have seen in the book of John revealed who Jesus was. John 17, verse 6, Jesus said this, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. In other words, Jesus is very, and that word manifest is the same as revealed. His very purpose of coming was to reveal the Father. And so now we come to John chapter 21. It's very important, I think, that John uses the word reveal. Once again now, we're getting another revelation, another glimpse of who Jesus is. The one who was existed forever with the Father has now took on flesh in order to reveal the Father, is now once again, having died and been buried and now rose from the dead, revealing himself there in verse number 1. He's doing this, you see, at verse number 1, by the Sea of Tiberias, which is just the Sea of Galilee, as you many you know. Verse 2, who's there? So now this is how he's revealed. Verse number 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Seven total. And now look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, what's going on? Why is he going fishing here? There's all sorts of fun things. I've heard it preached that Simon is leaving the faith. He's done. He's denied the Lord, and he's taking up fishing. Even though the Lord said it'd make him a fisher of men, he obviously failed at that, so now he's going and he's going to go back and fish for real fish, because at least he knows he can get something with fish. But I think that misses what's going on here. This is not what's going on. Jesus told the disciples to go to Galilee. He told the disciples he'd reveal himself to them in Galilee. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, this is before Jesus even died. He said, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I'm going to go there before you. And he told the women who came to the tomb in Matthew 28, verse 10, go and tell my brothers to go where? To Galilee. And there they will see me. So I don't think they're running away from the ministry thinking, I'm done with this. I'm just going to go back and start fishing. I think that they're waiting for the Lord, and they thought, well, we need to eat. Let's go fishing. That's something we know how to do. And look, verse number 3, they go out into the boat, they join him, and they go during the night. And from what I understand, I've never gone fishing in Galilee. That was the one part of the trip to Israel I got sick. I missed going on the Sea of Galilee. But apparently, you fish better, you get better fish at night. They're smart fishermen. They know what they're doing. They go out at night, but look at the end of the verse. This is very important. They caught nothing. Experienced fishermen. This was their livelihood before Jesus had come along the scene. They labored all night and had nothing to show for it. So you get to verse number 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. But very important, notice this. Just like his other appearances, at the end of verse 4, they don't know who it is. They don't know what's going on here. They have no idea who this man is, whether he was keeping their eyes from seeing him like he clearly was in chapter 20, or it's dark and the distance made it hard. We don't know, but look what he does in verse number 5. He addresses them. Children, do you have any fish? Now, that word children, again, you could look at that and you say, that's kind of interesting that Jesus says that. Really, the best way to understand it is it's in the Greek, in modern English, it would be like, guys. Guys, that's the idea. Guys. That's what he's saying to them. Hey, over here. Guys. And he asks a question. And he asked it in such a way that he knew the answer. He says, guys, you don't have any fish, do you? That's what he said. No fish, huh? And of course, verse number 5, they say what? Nope. And then he does what every fisherman wants to hear, having labored all night and not catching any fish. Hey, why don't you try over there? You know, and you can almost hear, I don't know why they do it, but you could probably hear, yeah, whatever. They don't know who it is. Yeah, sure, whatever. Try over here. We've been trying all night. Whatever. Why not try it? Have you tried the other side? Go for it. But notice what he says in verse 6. It's not a suggestion, is it? He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And then what's he say? And you will find some. He's asserting, he knows for certain that they will, verse number 6, find some. He providentially knew that this would happen. Remember, the disciples don't know that this is Jesus at this point. They have no idea. This could be some other guy who just watched them labor all night. I don't know. And the suggestion simply might have been followed because they figured, well, what's the worst that could happen? We've done it all night, sure, whatever. But the result is not only do they catch a little bit of fish, but look at verse number 6. They can't even haul this in because of the great amount of fish that they've caught. And as we found in verse number 11, there's 153 of them. And so the response in verse number 7 is the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Why? Because all of a sudden the sun hit just right and he saw Jesus' face on the side there and recognized who it was? No. What? He recognized and understood first and foremost that a miracle had taken place. He understood that a miracle took place here. But not only that, this event reminded them of something else. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, if you have a pew Bible, page 1184. This miracle seemed really familiar to them. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the same lake, okay? Tiberias, Galilee. Verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake, but fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came, and you can picture it here. They filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. There's so much fish. They've labored all night. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And they got no fish. And all of a sudden, they have an abundant amount of fish. Verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, Simon Peter recognized that Jesus was not simply a man here. It blew him away, and when he got a glimpse of him, he got a glimpse of himself. Verse 9, for all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John. James and John. John, what I would argue, is that other disciple in John chapter 21, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And they had brought their boats to land. They left everything and followed him. You see, John recognized, turn back to John chapter 21, that what has taken place was almost the very same miracle that happened at the beginning of their ministry. And so he turns over and he says, "It's the Lord." You know, ironically, these advanced fishermen never catch fish without Jesus' help in the Gospels. Not one occurrence of that. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord. And look at Peter. Peter does what we expect him to do. Peter heard that it was the Lord, put on his outer garment. There's all sorts of questions about how to translate this. Probably what happened is they had this long outer garment. There's a couple different layers of clothing that they would wear. And Peter's down to one piece of clothing, one outer garment. And to have that would be considered naked in that. That's the word naked. Some of your translations have naked there. That's the idea. He's down to one piece of garment. He's barely clothed, and he's going to jump in the water. So what do you think he does? He girds up a little bit of the bottom. That's what's going on. Ties it into his belt so he can jump in the water and swim, and it doesn't weigh him down. He was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea, jumps right in, and then he goes to the Lord. Very much a characteristic of Peter, the one who's willing to walk on water, right? He's not walking on water here. He's swimming. He goes, gets his way in there. Verse number 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. They follow him, and they find, verse number 9, they got out of the land. They saw a charcoal fire in the place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus prepared a meal and then asked them in verse number 10, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." And of course, verse number 11, Peter apparently was a strong man. Look at verse number 11. He went aboard after Jesus said, get some fish. He goes, he's the one who does it, gets on board, hauled the net ashore, this net that had so many fish they couldn't haul it onto the boat. But Peter, big guy, is able to bring it onto the shore. And now you look at verse number 15, verse 11 there, there's 153 fish. Now, I have heard all sorts of interesting understandings of 153 fish. Why 153? Augustine had this great reason there was 153 fish. You ready for this? This is why there were 153 fish, because they caught 153 fish. The emphasis is simple. There was a lot of fish. That's the point. And not only that, the person who wrote it was an eyewitness and probably was involved in counting the fish. That's the point. Nothing too crazy here. Nothing too over-spiritually. I mean, some people said 153 represents the amount of countries that people are going to go and save the world. And I thought 153 maybe represents the amount of eyes. Who knows? You could make anything you want of it. It's 153 fish. That's the point. But there is clearly a miracle even here, because there were so many, the net was not torn. You would expect the net to be torn. Verse 12, come, have breakfast. They're invited to breakfast, and none of the disciples dared ask him, because remember, the disciples, we don't know what Jesus looked like at this point. There's some similarity, right? He had the holes in his hands and the side. There's a similarity there, but people who are standing right in front of him didn't recognize him. And even now, they know it's Jesus because he just did this great thing, and they were all brought back to Luke 5 when that great first miracle comes. They know it's Jesus, but they're still hesitant because he just rose from the dead. Something's different in some ways. He's the same, but he's different. There's this hesitancy, and you see that in verse 12. They didn't dare ask, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord, but, you know, it's kind of one of those things. Is, you know, really? Yeah, it really? That's what's going on here. So verse 13, they eat. Took bread, gave it to them, and they ate. And then it ends in verse number 14 with the reiteration of the point. But this was now, verse 14, the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's not the third time he appeared. It was the third time in the book of John that he appeared to the disciples. That's the point of verse number 14. So what is it? What is about this narrative? There it is. That's the explanation. Okay, you can all go home and say, now I know what's going on. But what's the point, Pastor Dave? Why? What do we get out of this? In verse number 4, what are we supposed to take away from this passage? And having read on this passage for the past almost 2 weeks, just reading what people say and commentators and scholars and study Bibles and all these things, I have to say that people come up with some very fanciful interpretations of what you're supposed to understand here. Some say that the fish, and this is very popular, and you might have heard it preached this way, so if you did, I just don't think it's going on here. But some say that the fish represents people, and just like they were going to be fishers of men in Luke 5, now they're fishers of men, and they would not have caught all these great fish, and they're not going to catch all these great people unless the Lord is the one who intervenes and helps them to catch all these people. That's great truth, but I don't think that's the point. Others say, well, the 153 fish is the point of the passage because it's 153, and I don't find any significance in 153. Others say, look at verse 13, the whole point is that he's now having a new last meal with them, and he's breaking bread and gave it to them, but of course he didn't have fish in the other last meal, so maybe that's what's going on. Here, what are we supposed to take away from this? Remember, verse 1. Here's the point of the passage. Jesus revealed himself again. And he revealed himself in this way. Verse 14, here's the point of the passage. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples I think the whole point of this passage is a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now you're saying, what's so significant about that? That's this point, the title of the sermon. The risen Jesus is the same Jesus. The risen Jesus is the same Jesus. I mean, you might think that that's kind of redundant. Other factors pointed to this. He had the hole in his hands, right? He had the little hole in the side there, that gash that they could put. Jesus' bodies had similarity. His body had similarities between his pre-death body. You know, that's why you could say, touch my hand and touch my side. But this narrative, this is what I want you to see. This narrative helps us to see that Jesus, who was able to work miracles and walk with the disciples, is the same one who's standing right there now in front of them. You already looked at Luke chapter 5, right? He performed basically the same miracle that he did there. He is the same Jesus. He has the same power, and he's setting us up for the rest of the chapter because the same commitment he called for before he died is the same commitment he's going to call for after his death and resurrection. To follow him now needs the same abandonment of self that it required before he died and was resurrected. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 10, 38, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. No one can serve two masters. The call to follow Jesus before his death is the same after his death. Look at verse number 19. Preview of what's to come next week. And after saying this, he said to him, what? Follow me. Verse number 22. Jesus said to him, Peter, if it's that my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? What are you supposed to do? You follow me. Discipleship hasn't changed. He's the same Jesus. Call to follow Jesus before his death is the same after his death because he's God, and the evidence of this is clear in this passage, right? Only God could perform this miracle of the fish. Even Hebrew people understood. It's weird. You look at all these writings, and in secular Jewish writings, they understood that a miracle of a lot of fish was a sign of God's hand. This is the same one. My Father is working and I am working, John chapter 5, and they knew that he was God. You see, it's the same Jesus. First time that Jesus performed this miracle, what did Peter conclude? He was what? God. Simon Peter answered, you look up on the screen, it's there for you. Master, we toiled all night, took nothing but your word. I'll let down the nets. They had done this. They enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came, filled the boats. And what is Peter's response? But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized that God himself, who was too holy for him to be in his presence, was standing in front of him. And when he got a glimpse of who God really was, don't miss it, he finally got a glimpse of who he really was. So Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday, as he was when he walked 2,000 years ago with these disciples. And the call he made then, don't miss it, is the same call he's making today. Secondly, I think this is just kind of a side note. It's more or less an illustration. But another thing you could pull out of this passage that I think is not stretching it too much is we can do nothing apart from Christ. John clearly intends a major contrast between the disciples and Christ in this passage. Did you get that? Look at verse number 3. They went out to the boat that night, and they caught what? Nothing, meaning they labored all night long. They were doing all the right things, and Jesus just comes along, and what does he do? hey, try that side, because you're going to catch fish there. Remember what I said earlier? They never catch fish in the Gospels without Jesus' help. They need his help. They'd been laboring all night. He makes it look easy in verse number 6, so much so that as they cast the net on the right side, you'll find some. They do it. They haul it in because the quantity of the fish is so easy. They were reluctant, probably. They didn't know it was Jesus, but after they do it, they recognize it's Jesus because it's very simple here. They needed his help. It just illustrates that. It's just an illustration. That's not the point of the passage. Here's kind of a side point you could pull out of it. It's an illustration of the dependence that we need upon Christ. John 15:5, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing apart from me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we're helpless. We work in vain. It's his work, verse number 6, that helps the disciples really to catch the fish. It's his work that produces fruit in our lives. It's just an illustration of that. You know, just by side note here in application, maybe some of you in this room, you think if you could just muster up enough spiritual strength, you know, you'll do all these great things for God. That was one thing I heard. Do great things for God. And I thought, I got to just muster up enough spiritual strength to do great things for God. But you keep getting frustrated because you labor and labor. And like the labor of these disciples, produce nothing. But when you rest in Christ and follow his means that he ordained for spiritual growth and spiritual fruit, he produces the fruit. At the end of the Christ's ministry with the disciples here in John 21, he reminds us of the beginning. Did you catch that? The beginning of their ministry, Luke chapter 5. He's the same Jesus. He's the same God. And he deserves the same commitment, a commitment that he's going to move into in the next section, John 21. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we serve the same Jesus that these disciples served. Powerful, all-knowing, completely just, but full of mercy. The demand he gave to those, Father, who were early disciples is the same demand for us today. Lord, let us leave aside the allure and temptation of this world and follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.